few weeks after her coronation, the Queen was in Scotland for the ceremony of the keys at Edinburgh Castle, a symbolic affirmation of Scotland's sovereign rights under the crown.
Well, who goes there?
Her Majesty the Queen, and by command of Her Majesty here present, we do lawfully summon, warn, and charge the governor and garrison of Edinburgh Castle to open the port and gates of the same, therein to give admittance unto Her Majesty, and unto Her Majesty to deliver the key of the said castle, all of which we do hereby command you strictly to do and forthwith to perform, with certification that an ye fail, ye shall answer at your highest peril.
And within 5 months of the coronation, the Queen and Prince Philip were off on a long tour of the Commonwealth, one of the many tours which have taken them to most parts of the world. No doubt their memories of these tours are somewhat mixed, but at least there were often vigorous national songs to bring welcome relief from the more tedious duties, like this one. And the impact and value of these tours was summed up most succinctly by Mr. Winston Churchill, as he then was.
A symbol of the crown and the preservation through the centuries of the British monarchy have rendered possible a sense of unity to which time and space, which so often divide, have become the servants and cease to be the masters. But all this evolution would not survive the changes of the modern world if it were not sustained and refreshed by the wonderful personal contributions made in recent generations by the occupants and heirs to the throne.
The late 50s brought the first televised Christmas Day broadcast, an important royal visit to France, and the creation of Prince Charles as Prince of Wales at the time of the Commonwealth Games in Cardiff.
The British Empire and Commonwealth Games in the capital, together with all the activities of the Festival of Wales, have made this a memorable year for the Principality. I have therefore decided to mark it further by an act which will, I hope, give as much pleasure to all Welshmen as it does to me. I intend to create my son Charles, Prince of Wales, today. When he is grown up, I will present him to you at Carnarvon.
2 years later, in 1960, another milestone in the life of the royal family, the wedding of Princess Margaret to Mr. Anthony Armstrong Jones.
And here now comes Her Royal Highness the Bride and her husband, hand in hand. Princess Margaret makes a deep curtsy to her mother and to her sister, the Queen, Mr. Armstrong Jones bows. And Princess Anne, walking a little distance behind with her charming posy of lilies of the valley, follows after. They walk down with the small bridesmaids who curtsy to them as they go past and will form up behind in procession. And so, as Princess Margaret and her husband approach the organ screen, let us listen to the trumpet tunes and airs by Purcell.
The 60s were a period of consolidation, so far as the present reign is concerned. While London started swinging to the sound of the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, the Queen went quietly about her duties and tried to protect her children from the glare of publicity. But Prince Philip was hardly ever out of the news. With his active interest in many and varied causes, his dislike of humbug, and his frankness of speech, he was a ready gift to journalists, and never more so than when they were on the receiving end of his criticisms. Of the speeches which the Duke made during this period, these brief extracts from two of them give some idea of the qualities which he brings to this aspect of his public duties. First, his address at the Muscovite Society's dinner.
I must confess right away that your invitation to dine came as somewhat of a surprise. Apart from the fact that I'd regret to say never heard of your society, I couldn't for the life of me think what possible contribution I could make to your activities. But to say that I was intrigued by the invitation is putting it mildly. As some of you may be aware, I've taken a certain amateur interest in the operation of British trade overseas. But never, I regret to say, in Anglo-Russian trade. Your invitation to dinner, therefore, was very easy to accept. Your invitation to make some sort of comment after dinner was not quite so easy. It's true, I'm frequently persuaded to give tongue on subjects about which I'm relatively ignorant. But in your case, I'm almost totally ignorant. For one thing, I don't even know the process by which Russia operates her imports and exports. And to paraphrase that well-known limerick of the young man of Khartoum, who buys what and with what and from whom?
Then, speaking about one of his main interests, Prince Philip is heard on conservation.
I think the simple truth is that everyone of reasonable intelligence has become aware of what is wrong with our environment. They have come to realize that our honeymoon period with science and technology is over. They have come to understand the immense and damaging pressures which have been put upon the countryside and all wild populations on land or in the water. We've now got to settle down and attempt to cope with the consequences. And as so often happens after honeymoons, the consequences are unexpected. And in this case, many of the solutions depend upon informed and intelligent compromise.
It was towards the end of the 60s that the Queen's two elder children, Prince Charles and Princess Anne, began to emerge as distinctive personalities in their own right. And the fact that the Prince of Wales agreed to take part in an informal interview programme on BBC Radio was a sign of changing times. In the course of the interview, the Prince was asked when he first realized that he was heir to the throne.
It's one of the most difficult questions, Ed. I suppose it's one that people like to know. I think it's something that dawns on you with the most ghastly, inexorable sense. I didn't suddenly wake up in my pram one day and say, yippee, you know. But I think it just dawns on you, know, slowly, that people are interested in one, and slowly you get the idea that you have a certain duty and responsibility. Mm. And I think it's better that way, rather than suddenly someone telling you, you know, you must do this and you must do that because of who you are. I think it's one of those things you grow up in.
But, of course, it was the investiture itself which first brought Prince Charles fully to the forefront of public attention.
I, Charles, Prince of Wales, do become your liege man of life and limb, and of earthly worship. And faith and truth I will bear unto thee, to live and die against all manner of folks.
After the investiture, a tour of Wales and a visit to a Cymanfa Gunny in the Tabernacle Chapel at Morriston near Swansea.
As always, coming to one of these Cymanfa Gunnies is a wonderful musical experience for anybody, particularly me. And having been to one already in Newquay, I've never forgotten. And it was a great pleasure to come here this evening and to hear you all sing so beautifully and so loudly. I can never get over it. You get nothing like this in England at all. After today, I have nothing but Welsh ringing in my ears and the voices of Welsh people. I've been most touched by the welcome I've received, and particularly here this evening, and for all your kind words. And I look forward to many more of these sort of occasions. And I think this is a very, very good way of preserving the Welsh language and the Welsh culture here by singing it particularly. And the more we do this, the more people will be interested in it, and I'm sure it will go on to survive many, many generations. Ydy chi canu yn iawn, diolch yn fawr.
Thank you.
Meanwhile, Princess Anne was making a name for herself as an outstanding horsewoman, and as a true daughter of her father in her ability to stand up to the press, even when invited to speak to them at the Institute of Journalists' dinner.
Flattered, as I was, by the recent publicity. After all, 3 days in the headlines and every other day inside can't be bad. I felt it was time for the horse's mouth to have its say. Luckily for you, I decided against it. I did, however, remember somebody once saying to me how nice it was to see my parents or something on the front of the newspapers, and then adding, all you ever get in newspapers these days is sex and violence. I don't know which category I come in, neither. However, I wouldn't dream of complaining about you, your behaviour, as you're indeed only doing your jobs, and editors, as we all know, would lose them if they didn't get a picture or a story. And if the story is done properly, you can't be popular with everybody all of the time. Anyway, you do tend to be rather a touchy lot when it comes to talking about you.
On the 20th of November, 1972, Her Majesty the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh celebrated the silver jubilee of their wedding. Here is the Queen speaking at the banquet in Guildhall, London.
My Lord Mayor, I think everybody really will concede that on this, of all days, I should begin my speech with the words, "My husband and I." By that I mean both of us, are most grateful to you for your generous welcome and for the kind and thoughtful way in which you have expressed the city's loyalty and affection. A marriage begins by joining man and wife together. But this relationship between two people, however deep at the time, needs to develop and mature with the passing years. For that, it must be held firm in the web of family relationships, between parents and children, between grandparents and grandchildren, between cousins, aunts, and uncles. When the bishop was asked what he thought about sin, he replied with simple conviction that he was against it. If I am asked today what I think about family life after 25 years of marriage, I can answer with equal simplicity and conviction, I am for it.
And in somewhat similar light-hearted vein, part of the Queen's speech at the state banquet at Windsor Castle to the Queen and Prince of Denmark on the 30th of April, 1974.
Of course, there was a time, several centuries ago, when the Danes were anything but good news on our East Coast. Indeed, we paid them to stay away. Today, I am glad to say that they are heartily welcome throughout the land. And I hope they find the same welcome here as so many British visitors find in Denmark.
But undoubtedly, the glamorous highlight of royal broadcast in the early 1970s was the wedding of Princess Anne and Captain Mark Phillips.
Thank you. Elizabeth Alice Louise.
I am Elizabeth Alice Louise.
Take thee, Mark Antony Peter.
Take thee, Mark Antony Peter.
To my wedded husband.
To my wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love, cherish, and to obey.
To love, cherish, and to obey.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
With this ring I thee wed.
With this ring I thee wed.
With my body I thee worship.
With my body I thee worship.
And with all my worldly goods I thee endow.
And with all my worldly goods I thee endow.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
A young girl married in church. But the church is Westminster Abbey. And tens of millions of people watch and listen as she makes her marriage vows. And the fanfares proclaim that she is a member of a family whom fate has placed in an extraordinary and unique position.